And that is the topic of Mashiach, which has become a very controversial topic these days. And, you know, a tremendous amount of interest has been sparked about the question of the Mashiach, whether we're living in the time of the Mashiach, whether the coming of the Mashiach is imminent, and so forth. I'd like to take up the issue. It should be studied from a part of Torah, from a theoretical point of view. What are the ideas of Torah about Mashiach? These are ideas that we have to know. And as far as any questions about today, any individuals or practical questions, I can give you my opinion. First, we should study the sources, and you could draw your own conclusions. And I'd be very happy to offer my opinions on these issues. But let's go. I think we should first undertake some type of a general overview of the various issues that pertain to the question of the Mashiach. So, the first thing I'd like to understand is the idea of the Mashiach itself. How does it fit into our religious obligations? Where does it fit in terms of our system of Amuna? What type of an obligation do we have with regard to Mashiach? Yes? Right, right. It's a very significant idea. The Rambam listed as one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, one of the 13 principles of our Emuna, of our faith. And that is, I'll read to you as he expressed it, in what exactly our obligation is. But Mashiach is not just a historical fact. It's not just something one can be interested in or indifferent to. There's an obligation to believe in the Mashiach. It's an obligation, and not just an obligation, but a very serious one, because as the Rambam says, whoever fails to believe in the Mashiach is regarded as a kofir. Nevertheless, there's a difference between this Ikar, if you study the Yud Gimel Ikarim, and the various other Ikarim, if you're familiar with them. Basically, let me just pose that question to you. Let me just read the Rambam first, so we can establish the obligation. The Rambam discusses this primarily. The primary source is at the end of the book of Shoftim, Hilchos Melachim, and in the 11th and 12th chapters. And I'll just read to you the this is Perik Yer Aleph Halacha Aleph. The king, HaMelech HaMashiach, so right away you know that when we speak about Mashiach, we're talking about a king, is destined to arise, and very interesting, to restore the kingdom of David. It's a very interesting formulation. Because one would ask, why do we talk about, why we're not interested in restoring something from a few thousand years ago, we're going to build something new. But nevertheless, the way the Rambam expresses it, it's a restoration of the kingdom of David. And in accordance with, to its pristine situation, to its perfect situation. And he will build the Beis HaMikdash, and he will gather together the dispersed of Israel, Kibbutz Golios. And all of the laws of the Torah will be restored as they were. I think many people for some reason believe that in the days of the Mashiach, a lot of the laws of the Torah won't be applicable anymore. It's just the opposite. In the days of the Mashiach, all the laws of the Torah, laws that we don't, for example, the karbanos, the sacrifices, which we don't observe today, and the entire judicial system, monetary cases, capital cases, everything will be restored, and we will live fully in accordance with Torah law. As he says, we'll observe the Shemitah year properly, the Yovel, in accordance with all the mitzvot that are stated in the Torah. Now he states, anyone who does not believe in him, or Eino Mechakel LeBiyoso. What does that mean? That too is a very controversial statement. Every statement in the Rambam is a subject. I'm sorry? What? Yes. Whoever does not expect him to come, lo b'she'ar neviyim b'lvad hu kofer, he's not only guilty of a denial of the other prophets, but by other he means other than Moshe Rabbeinu, but ele b'Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, but he is a kofer in the Torah and in Moshe Rabbeinu.
So it means it's like inherent in the Torah that to believe in the Mashiach.
100%. And what? And to when he's coming? I'm sorry, I don't know, I'm in here, last part.
Await the Mashiach's coming.
Yes. Anyone that is why it's one of the 13 Ikarim. If a person fails to believe in the Mashiach, And also, it's more than just belief. That's the problem over here. The Rambam should have said that he's obligated to believe in his coming. Right? Because anything else that we have other obligations, we have to believe in God. That's the primary obligation, to believe in God. We have to believe in Nevuah, that there's such a thing as Nevuah. And we have to believe that the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu was different and greater qualitatively than the prophecy of other Nevi'im and so forth. So what exactly is the obligation over here? If it's belief, so the Rambam should have simply said, whoever doesn't believe, what is the idea? I mean, was it two things? I have to believe, and also I have to be awaiting, expecting his coming. How does that fit into the picture? What kind of a mitzvah is it to expect him? So I don't expect him. I mean, what's the... that requires a bit of explanation. But as the point of it is, though, if a person... The idea of the Mashiach is midi oraisa, is in the Torah. It's not something which we learn only from the later prophets. It is true, they spoke about it in greater depth. They alluded to it, they gave us more information about the Mashiach. But that there is such a thing as the Mashiach, this idea is midi oraisa. So therefore, if a person were to deny that there is such an event, such a phenomenon, it's not going to happen, he is a kofer b'Torah. And the person has no chelek in olam haba, he's a kofer. He's a kofir. Of course, the question, but that, you see, the idea that of being a kofir would apply, this doesn't answer the question, just because that is so, just because it's stated in the Torah, is not enough to explain why it forms one of the Yud Gimli Karim, because a lot of things a person can deny. It's not the only thing a person denies, that Avraham Avinu is the father of the Jewish people, so he's also a kofir b'Torah, because it states in his, anything a person denies in the Torah, any fact, if he denies that the Jews were redeemed from Egypt via the 10 plagues, and he says no, it was a whole historical evolution, and that's how they got out. And the Torah just stated it that way for dramatic purposes. So of course he's a kofir. Of course we have to believe literally, exactly the way the Torah tells us, these events, all the 10 plagues. So if a person denies the Mashiach, he's a kofir. But the question is, why is the belief in Mashiach form one of the 13 fundamental principles of our Emunah? That's a question I'd like to address. It's different than the other principles. The other principles I can understand. For example, to believe in God. Obviously, a person doesn't have that belief, so he's an idolater. It's essential for the perfection of his soul. And if he doesn't have a proper notion of God, if he believes that God is physical, heaven forbid, if he believes that that God is not a unity, then he's a fundamental flaw in terms of his belief in God. His whole relationship to God is destroyed, so this person has no share in the world to come. So most of the Ikarim, the fundamentals, we can understand inherently why they're important for our perfection. But the fact that Mashiach will come, that's something which is promised by the Torah. Why is that belief in its own right, other than the fact that he's a denier of Torah, they said, but a person can deny Torah in many ways, but this particular idea that there will be a Redeemer, there will be a Mashiach, is a fundamental of our faith, and it's not so clear on the surface why that itself, why the idea in its own right is important, if you understand what I'm saying. Let me pause for a second, make sure everybody, you understand what I'm getting at. For one, to deny the Mashiach is bad because then he's saying the Torah is not true. But even if, let's assume the idea in its own right, let's assume that wasn't part of the Torah. Let's say God did not include that idea in the Torah. It could have been that way, that God did not include it. So then you'd say, it's not essential for me to believe that there's going to be a Mashiach. Is it necessary for me inherently to know this? The other ideas are necessary inherently, to know that there's a God, to know that there's prophets, to know that God is not physical. These ideas are essential for my perfection in and of themselves. I understand that. But I want to know why the idea of the Mashiach is so important in its own right that I have to know this. That's my question. So it's a bit subtle, but if you see what I'm getting at. Okay? Okay. You don't have to answer the question at this point.
I just have another question.
Oh, okay. The Rambam has a number of quotes. Some of them directly, some of them are indirectly. Primarily, it says, This is his primary. Shari ha'tzuras. HaTorah heyida olav. The Torah testified about it, as it says, V'sham Hashem lakecha shivuscha v'richanecha. That the Lord your God will restore your captivity and have mercy upon you. In other words, all of these prophecies in Devarim, which of course we know have come true, that the Jews would sin. When they would sin, they'd be exiled, they'd do the dispersal, they'd worship foreign gods, and that eventually they'd return in tshuva. The fact of the matter is that the God has promised us that the captivity that we're presently in will come to an end, and it will come to an end when the Jews do tshuva. The Rambam makes this very, very clear in Hilchos Tshuva, that in the end the Jews will be redeemed only through tshuva. Which is halacha l'maisa. You see, when you're making judgments as to whether the Mashiach has come already or is about to come and so on and so forth, you've got to bear this in mind. The Rambam has said that in the end the Jews will be redeemed through tshuva. So you have to ask yourself, have we as a nation performed tshuva at this point? Etc. Then he says, he goes through the prophecy of Bilam. The prophecy of Bilam was a prophecy about two Mashiachs. Did anybody know that we really have two Mashiachs in Jewish history? Who was the first Mashiach? The prophecy of Bilam, which is stated in allegorical fashion. David HaMelech. Yes. I'm not going to go through that right now, and I advise you to go through on your own, but the Rambam, according to the Torah Shebaal Peh, the way the Parsha of Bilam is understood, it is meant as a reference to two Mashiachs. The first Mashiach of Klal Yisrael was David, and the second will be the Mashiach Ha'osid Lavo, the future Mashiach. And you see there's a tremendous connection, because the Rambam says that the second Mashiach, who's the essential Mashiach, interestingly enough? Who's the essential Mashiach over here? Is it the one we're focused on, the one to come? We don't think about David HaMelech in the role of being Mashiach, but David HaMelech was the first Mashiach, and the second Mashiach is going to restore. He's going to restore what was established by David HaMelech, but which was unfortunately destroyed. So that's where it's stated in the Torah directly. Okay, the first source though is the promise that the exile that we're in will be ended, the Jews will be brought back to the Torah, and the Jews will be restored to the land of Israel. We're going to go into all the specifics in a minute. Okay, so that's the first thing. The first thing you have to know about Mashiach is that it's obligatory upon you, not just another obligation, but it's a fundamental to believe and to be machaka. Now let's explain that idea. What does it mean to be machaka? Why is it not? The Rambam says that if he, let's say he believes, but he's not machaka. So then what is he? He's a kofir. Well, but that doesn't make sense. I believe, I'm just not machaka. So let's say machaka is a higher level. I'm expecting him to come. And if I'm not machaka, so you should say, well, it's not such a high level. But the Rambam would say, if you're not machaka, then you're defined as a kofir. Because this mitzvah is qualified by the idea of being a machaka. Now why is that so? That's an important point. But if you're going to say that, of course, if I believe that I'm waiting, so then why did the Rambam have to say that he's ma'amen u'machaka? He doesn't say that anywhere else. Whenever the Rambam speaks about emunah, it's a mitzvah l'hamin b'Hashem, to believe in God, and to believe that God is the one. That's why we pray that God is the only being to whom we can address ourselves and to help us with our needs and so on and so forth. You have to believe in that, but we don't include that you have to believe and wait. You got it.
There has to be a ma'aseh, it's a emunah. And the ma'aseh is the hachana.
Oh, you mean you have to ma'aseh hachana?
Yeah,
I don't believe that machaka means a ma'aseh. Is there any action? That's an interesting question. Is there anything that we can do, you know, wait to hasten the Mashiach? Anything we can do to help bring about the Mashiach? This is another good question we could raise. We have to study the phenomena. Perhaps there are things we could do, perhaps there aren't. I would say machaka means like this, that Let's explain it in terms of the negative. A person who's not a machaka is really a person who doesn't believe. Which means he's ruled it out as a possibility that relates to his own existence. I'll show you. If you've heard this expression, I don't know if you hear it in your own circles, but like sometimes when people are speaking about things they don't expect to happen. You know, like a person's hoping that he'll win the lottery or he'll become very wealthy, and someone says, yeah, when Mashiach comes, you know, like that kind of thing. Right? When a person uses that expression, you know, I'm waiting for you to do such and such for me. But yeah, I'll do it. When Mashiach comes, I'll do it for you.
When the bus is coming,
Mashiach's also. Yeah. Now, when a person, that's a person who's a mamin v'ein machak. He's not waiting. It means to say that if you see, there's two levels of amuna. One level is purely in the abstract. Now, you have to understand, a lot of people believe in things in the abstract. A lot of religious people believe in certain ideals. They'll believe that the Torah is definitely the true way of life. And that there's nothing better than Talmud Torah and spending your whole life learning Torah. And they will believe what the Rambam says, that the proper way to live your life is what? Asei Torah Slakeva, Umolach Tzvarai. The proper way is to establish a parnasa, which just provides, like the Chachmei HaGemara, provides you with the minimals of necessity, and the rest of your time should be free to study Torah. That's the whole purpose of life, and that's the greatest possible life. Right? Now, basically, every Orthodox Jew will agree that that's true. And yet, how many people do you see living that way? Let's face it, I mean, the overwhelming majority of people are totally preoccupied with parnasa. Whether they don't sit there and calculate how much do I need to exist, whatever determines their lifestyle. How much if they're professionals, if they can make more, whatever the case, if they have a deal, if they have $1 million, they're going for $2 million. And then, if they have a little time on Shabbos, they'll sit down for a shiur, whatever. They'll do some learning, you know, to ease their conscience, or they may enjoy learning. Now, if you ask this person, do you believe that this way you're living is correct, that this is what God intended, for you to spend all your time and energy just amassing more and more money when you obviously have enough to live on, and to devote just the opposite, whatever spare time you have nothing else to do, it's Shabbos anyway, to the shiur, then you go learn. Are you living front? The answer is, no, he's not. But theoretically he believes that this is the correct way. You see what I'm saying? So there's a dichotomy between what a person subscribes to in the abstract and between his emotional convictions. Emotion, now what's the pshat? How could it be that a person, and I meet these kind of people all the time, they'll go to a shiur and they'll rave about it. Ah, the shiur was wonderful and learning is the best thing, there's no question about it. I only wish that I could spend my... They'll say, why don't you change your whole way of life and learn that way? Business, what can I do? It's money. The answer is, because his basic emotional conviction is that material success is really the good. And he is really in conflict between what he professes to believe in on an abstract level and between what he actually and truly believes in on a personal level. And the Rambam over here is saying that it's got to be a belief which is machaka, that he's expecting it, that he hasn't ruled it out, that it could happen any time. It does not mean, I don't think it necessitates. I think that's stretching the point to say that he knows it's going to happen tomorrow, or it's going to happen next week, and he has to pack his bags. No, it's a state of mind, because he doesn't know. He doesn't know that it's going to happen at such and such a time. He doesn't know. He may. The truth is, if he's a tremendous chacham and he really has insight into all of the nevuos and so on and so forth, he may have his own calculation. The rabbi said you should never calculate the end. You shouldn't get involved in these types of calculations. It's very dangerous. Because the Rambam says you have to believe in the general principle of the thing. But the belief must be one which is not just an abstract subscribing to an idea, but it's got to be a reality that he is firmly convinced on the emotional level that he's awaiting for it, that this thing is going to happen. He doesn't know when. It could be any time. But if he has this attitude, I'll take care of that when Mashiach comes, then that he's really expressing, then he doesn't really believe it. That means to say that he truly doesn't believe in it. Except he doesn't want to come out openly and say he doesn't believe in it, so he just pushes it to the future. That's how I interpret it. But I don't think it necessitates, it doesn't seem that it necessitates. And I don't see that from any of the true Gedolim, that if that were the case, then we should all be ready. In fact, we should all go to Eretz Yisrael already. Why are we waiting here? I mean, the place is going to be Eretz Yisrael. I mean, the Rambam says that it will first make his appearance in Eretz Yisrael. And whatever the case is, the objective is to get the Jews to Eretz Yisrael.
Isn't it weird to pack your bags? Because, I mean, if Mashiach comes, is it going to be like we have a minute or two just to jump on a plane or something?
Yeah, that's true too. I don't think that's going to help. I don't think if everybody packs their bag, it's going to make a difference. Anyways.
But it's an attitude of waiting to pack your bags. Like in California, they make you pack
some
of that.
I think if we go further, we all have, in my opinion, we were also raised with a false notion as to how the Mashiach will appear. That's the next thing I'm going to take up. Yes.
Where does the Rambam say that Mashiach?
The Rambam speaks about Mashiach in general terms. The specifics, the exact blueprint, has not been revealed to us. By us, I don't mean me and you. I mean people like the Rambam. The Chachmei HaMasorah. He says we have no Kabbalah. We have the words. The Nevi'im deliberately kept these matters closed and hidden because they did not want the people to start getting involved in this type of calculation. They did not want them to get involved in this type of a calculation. So we just have a general picture as to how things will be. But he says, we'll not know for sure what the Nevi'im were referring to until it is actually, when it comes about, then we'll go back. Then we'll go back to the blueprint and then we'll say, this is what was meant over there. This is what... You cannot know it, you see, you cannot know it in advance, as they say, in prospect. It'll become clear to us in retrospect. So we were not given that type of knowledge. But Dafka, God did not want us to have such a specific knowledge. Now, so therefore he mentions, but I don't think he means that he's putting it down as an absolute, that he'll make his appearance in Eretz Yisrael. Now, the next question I'd like to take up, remind me, by the way, I have a tendency sometimes to set up a lot of questions and then I answer some of them and I may forget and leave some questions. And I want to get back, this is a very important question, why this is so crucial, the belief in the Mashiach is so crucial for us as the Yisod in terms of Aramuna. Okay. Now, the next question is about the Mashiach himself. What kind of a person will the Mashiach be? How are we going to know? Is there any way for us to know who the Mashiach is? How will he make himself known to us and so on and so forth? Right? Now, this too is a subject in which I think there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding. Well, as a child, I mean, I was given the same education most of you were given. You know, we have this notion that there's a predetermined individual, the Mashiach. He's out there somewhere. And at some moment of his choosing or whatever, he's suddenly going to appear, you know, on his white horse, and that's it. Mashiach is here. And it's, you know, I don't think that that's the way it's going to happen. I'm basing myself on the Rambam now. Take a look at the Rambam. The Rambam, after going through, we're not going to go through all the sources. He quotes all the sources in the Torah Shebichtav. Then he quotes sources in the Nevi'im. All right, let's take that for granted already. That's been established. Take a look now at Halacha Gimel. If not, just bear with me. He says, "Do not imagine that the King Mashiach is required to perform signs and wonders. In other words, he will not establish himself through miracles. Nor will he bring anything Mechadesh Dvarim Ba'olam. He will not produce anything new. Change. In other words, he won't change any of the existing laws of nature. Nor will he resurrect the dead. He's not a miracle worker. Or the like." He says, the matter is not thus, this is not the way it is. And the proof is, very strong proof, because Rabbi Akiva was a great Chachamei Chachmei Mishnahaya. Okay? Rabbi Akiva, one of the greatest Torah authorities of all time. And he was an arms bearer. He was an assistant to Bar Kokhba, who was the king of the Jews and led a revolt against the Roman Empire. And he said about him, he said about Bar Kokhba, that Bar Kokhba is the Mashiach. And he, and all of the Chacham of that generation, believed that he was the Melech HaMashiach. They were convinced that he's the Melech HaMashiach. Until he was killed. Who was killed? Bar Kokhba. Because of his sins. As soon as he was killed, they knew that they were wrong, that he was a Mashiach. But if the Mashiach was going to establish himself through some types of wonders and miracles, there was prescribed kind of a secret code whereby he would reveal himself, so then they would have asked him to do this. They never asked him to perform a miracle. They never asked him to resurrect the dead. They didn't ask him for any kind of signs. So therefore, I think we learned something very significant about this. We learned a few very important ideas. First of all, is there a predetermined individual who is the Mashiach, who knows he's the Mashiach? Can't be, as you see from the case of Rabbi Akiva. Because if that were the case, then it's impossible that they would have made a mistake. if there was a predetermined individual, and he would reveal himself, whether through a prophecy or through a sign or through a miracle or anything like that, if it was that simple, that if he just wakes up one day and Mashiach reveals himself, then it's impossible that Rabbi Akiva and all of them could have made a mistake. Of course, the question arises, why did they think? Why did they think he was the Mashiach? And we'll soon find out why. But you see from this that there's no such thing. That we'll expand on this in a few minutes. Yes?
Well, it seems that...
That's my point. An individual... God did not determine anybody that he would be the Mashiach. There's a messianic mission, and it will require a tremendously great individual. We'll soon find out what his qualities have to be. And he, this individual, will have the capacity to fulfill this mission. If he succeeds in fulfilling the mission, he'll become the Mashiach. And he can go very, very far. There's like a bunch, let's assume, imagine to be like a bunch of hurdles you have to cross, things you have to accomplish. You can go very, very far, like Bar Kokhba did, and he can fail. Why can he fail? And this is why... I just read Rai Chait, if you've heard of Rai Chait, and Far Rockway just said recently that the idea that an individual would proclaim himself as the Mashiach, if he does so, is that itself disqualifies. It's an impossibility for anybody to proclaim himself as the Mashiach. And he brought a very good proof from Moshe Rabbeinu. Because if you say you're the Mashiach, whoever it is, then at that time, before you perform the Messianic test, before you've brought into existence the Messianic era, once you've brought about the Messianic era, then of course you're the Mashiach. But I'm saying, before you've done that, for a person to proclaim himself that he's the Mashiach, that person by definition cannot be the Mashiach. Why? Because he's denying one of the yesodas of the Torah, which is free will. Because the Mashiach will have to do certain things. He has to utilize his Bechira. Every person in Judaism has to utilize his Bechira. Now the fact that he utilizes Bechira means he's subject to failure. He can fail. And nobody can say for sure that he's not going to fail. It's impossible for any individual to say that he's definitely going to achieve such and such. Because since he has Bechira, it's possible for him to fail. Now he brought a proof from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu had just been at the snare, for 7 days he argued with God. He didn't want to accept the mission. Finally God imposed it upon him to accept the mission to lead Klal Yisrael. So here he was with God's command. He had left Yisrael and was going back on the way to Mitzrayim. And what happened on the way back? What happened to him? V'yifkasheu Hashem v'yivakesh hamiso. God sought to kill him. Why did God seek to kill him? Because he was Nisrashel, the mitzvah, he had not performed the mitzvah of circumcision of his son Eliezer. And that was an Avera. So I'm not going into that separate thing, why that Avera deserved me. So whatever the case may be, but had his wife Zipporah not intervened at that point, and she grabbed the flint and she performed the Mila and whatever, and God saved him, at that point, God was prepared to destroy him. And what would happen with the mission? So here he was designated to perform the mission, and nevertheless he has free will. So it's quite possible he would not have done it. What would have happened to the Jews? So God would find a different way. As Chazal say, Harbi Shluchim Yesh Olam Hakim. God has many, many avenues, many messengers. So therefore, it would be totally absurd for any individual to proclaim himself to be the Mashiach. Because Bar Kokhba was certainly an individual who had the potential. You have to say that. He had done certain things which were so impressive and convincing that he had all the Chachamim, not the masses. Don't be misled by Shabbosai Tzvi movement. Shabbosai Tzvi movement essentially was a movement of the masses. The masses believed in him because they were totally ignorant. But the Chachamim did not believe in him because they knew. But Bar Kokhba had convinced the Chachamim. And what happened? He's subject to failure. So therefore, at no point in time could Bar Kokhba have said, I am the Mashiach. Can't be. Because as long as you have Bechira, you can't say that you're the Mashiach. Now, how will we know who the Mashiach is? How will we know? Let's take that up. He says like this. The Rambam says in Halakha Dalet, In Yamod Melech Mi Beis David, if there should arise a king from the house of David, Hogeh BaTorah, who is immersed, a brilliant, this person, by the way, I want you to know, the first qualification for someone to be the Mashiach, forget, he doesn't forget about performing miracles and wonders and signs, so the first thing is the individual will have to be at an extremely high level of Torah knowledge. Great genius. Such the likes of which we haven't seen, as we'll soon see, in many, many years. If there should arise a king, and you have to be a king, from the house of David, totally immersed in Torah, and osek in mitzvos, and perfected in mitzvos, k'david aviv, he'd have to be an individual like David HaMelech, who was perfected, lehi David l'chol derach of maskil v'ashem imo. David was one of the most perfected individuals, in terms of being involved, bending, subordinating himself to the will of God, and every midah to perfection. K'vi Torah shebichsav v'torah shebal peh, in accordance with the Torah shebal peh and shebichsav. Now listen carefully. V'yachov kol Yisrael leilech bo, he will coerce all of the Jews to follow the Torah. That's the first requirement. And the Rambam says that the Mashiach will reveal himself in two stages. As somebody mentioned before, there are two phases in the establishment of Mashiach. In the first phase, the individual himself, the qualities of the individual. Therefore, if an individual is not on that level, he's not on the level of David HaMelech in terms of his tremendous knowledge of Torah and in terms of his involvement in mitzvot, he's disqualified. Forget about him. If he is on that level, it doesn't mean he's the Mashiach. The first thing is, he will bring all of the Jews back to Torah, to the proper observance of Torah. That's going to take some kind of an individual. Right? I mean, because we've had the Vilna Gaon, we've had Rabbi Kiva Eger, we've had in our own time, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Rabbi Soloveitchik, we have great Gedolim. But none of these individuals were able to effectuate the masses of Jews. At this point in time, you should realize that the overwhelming majority of the Jewish people do not follow the Torah. Those who would be properly described as Orthodox Jews, if they live according to Halacha, would be a very small minority. What, anybody have data on this? What percentage?
15%.
How much?
15%.
The truth is not surprised. I'm happy. I didn't think it was that much. But 15%, I'm sorry?
15% might claim that they're Orthodox.
A claim. Let's take them at their claim.
Not about 15%.
Whatever. Let's say 15%. You know, it's a minute, this is certainly not what the Rambam, right, is talking about. So therefore, again, I'm just making an aside here to the present situation. We are not living, there's no, at this point in time, there's no Mashiach because no one has fulfilled this objective. 15% is a very small minority. Very small minority of the Jewish people. Now I know, that's why I can't, I will, by the way, I see there's nothing wrong, because in addressing myself to certain claims that are made by certain representatives of Lubavitch, I'm not here to attack Lubavitch or whatever, I don't know who said what, but I hear, you know, you read these things in the newspapers. I don't know what the sources are, but the claim, because a lot of people are seeking to base the claim that the Rebbe is the Mashiach on the basis of the Rambam, which to me seems preposterous, because not to take away from the man's greatness in any way, has this condition been fulfilled? One of the conditions would have to be that he has succeeded in bringing the entirety of the Jewish people back. Now what they say is, who has brought back more people than them? He's brought back one Bali Tshuva. And to me that's a total to follow that kind of a reasoning to me is a total denial of Torah. That's a corruption. I mean, if you use any reasoning you want, you're going to distort. That's all the Rambam is saying. So first, I don't know if he's brought back more Bali Tshuva or he did not, but that's not what the Rambam said. The Rambam didn't say that he will be the person who brought back more than any other. That's ridiculous. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he will, take a look at the words, v'yachof, he will coerce the entire Kol Yisrael leilech bo. So 15% observe, and let's give him credit and say that if for that 15% he deserves more credit than anybody else. So fine, he deserves credit, and that makes him a great man, but this is certainly not the qualification to be Mashiach. Now, that's the, you would imagine if there's one person that could do that, that would be Allah. But it's not, at this point in time, what does he say? Oh, that's not enough. The Lachim Muhammad Hashem. He has to fight the wars of God. So he's a melech and a general who leads the Jews in battle. Okay? And succeeds in defeating all the enemies of the Jews.
What kind of wars?
But this could be spiritual wars.
No, that cannot be spiritual. Absolutely false. What? That cannot be spiritual wars. Because the Rambam wouldn't say that.
You gotta go on religious. That
the Rambam wouldn't say that. Why would the Rambam? That's not pshuto kamashmo. You have no right to say that. Milchamos Hashem. We know that to mean the wars of God. That is to say, the wars against the enemies of the Jews. And in fact, let me just go a little bit further. That's what I mean. If you're starting out with a preconceived notion that you have an individual and you want to boost his claim, and the facts go against it, so it's easy. I mean, of course you could start distorting. But that doesn't make any sense. Let's take if you didn't have this desire, this practical objective to bolster a certain individual, and you were just studying this parsha, how would you Mohammed Hashem? Mohammed Hashem means the wars of God. What are the wars? If you're talking about spiritual wars, then he mentioned that already. He's talking about physical wars. Because the outcome will be that he will defeat the enemies of Israel. Israel is going to be preeminent, as they were in the days of David HaMelech, that they will be the power of the world. There'll be no nation, Shibud Malchus, there'll be no nation in the world that will stand physically, militarily above Israel. We're going to have total military supremacy. So that's what he means. Mochamas Hashem, Mochamas Mitzvah, Mochamas against the Amalek. That's what he's talking about. Now, if he did all this, HaRezeh V'Ches Gashu Mashiach, he achieves a certain status, which means he's still not the Mashiach. Could have been that Bakakwa achieved the Cheskas Mashiach, which means that there's a certain assumption he has the possibility of being the Mashiach. But it's still not, he can still fail. Why can he still fail? Because there's no predetermined designated individual. God put the stamp, you're the Mashiach, and that's it. He's got to finish the job. He can fail at any point. He still has Bechira. Now, how are we going to know that he really is the Mashiach? If he did all this and he succeeded. Now, I have the critical edition from the, I think it's the Moser of Cook. Yeah. And it's a very good commentary. What does he mean, Imasav Itzliach? Let me just read his commentary. He says, Imasav Itzliach, if he did this, it doesn't say what he succeeded at. He says, Chosar Khan, it's missing from our version, and he quotes a different edition of a different manuscript of the Rambam, where it says, V'notzach kala umos shesedivav. That if he did this and he succeeded and he overpowered all of the surrounding nations, which means to say he defeated all the enemies of the Jews. Uvana hamigdash bimkomo, and he built the base hamigdash in its place. That's the next one. The key base mitzchei Yisrael, and he gathered the exiles of Israel. So what did he do? He put into place all of the factors that are necessary for the Messianic era. He addressed himself to the Jewish people. He brought them all back to Torah. He was a powerful military leader, and he waged tremendous wars and destroyed the enemies of Israel and brought Israel to a position of military supremacy. But that's not enough. He continued, he proceeded, and he succeeded in gathering all the exiles of Israel and settling them in Eretz Israel. And finally built the Beis HaMikdash, which apparently, according to the Rambam, the Beis HaMikdash will not be built until the time of the Mashiach, and by the Mashiach, that's the final, ultimate proof that he is the Mashiach. If he did all this, HaRezeh Mashiach Bavadai, then, and only then, is he Mashiach Bavadai. So, is the advent of Mashiach, according to the Rambam now, is that going to be, as we were taught in children, that you're going to wake up one morning and someone's going to announce on the radio, Mashiach came last night? It's an absolute impossibility. It's going to come in stages. I don't know how long. Actually, I don't know. The Rambam doesn't say that. I don't know if it's going to be 100 years, because you're talking. The Rambam is basically operating with the principle that there won't be any change in nature. So therefore, the Mashiach himself will be a human being. A human being. He will not live forever. He'll live. He'll be a tremendously powerful individual, a great individual, and he will die, and he'll establish the Davidic dynasty, and it will be continued by his son. But I don't think that it'll take 100 years. I would imagine it'll take a good many years. But I can't say. Maybe it'll take 10 years, maybe. But that's not for me to say. The point of it is there anybody out there, any given time, that knows that he's the Mashiach? When will Mashiach find out that he's Mashiach?
After he's conquered.
The same time we find out. His fulfillment of the Messianic objective, the Messianic task, and only then, when we know he's Mashiach, he'll know he's Mashiach. There's nobody in the world that knows that he's the Mashiach. And as I said before, to proclaim that would be an absolute disqualification. Now, I just want to, before I take a question on this point, I just want to hear the Rambam only mentioned that he'll be a Chacham Gadol, right? And a tremendous tzaddik, on a par with David HaMelech. The Rambam expounds a little bit more on the subject of the Mashiach in Hilchos Tshuva. So you can consult that. I can't go through the whole perek. That's in Perek Tes of Hilchos Tshuva. And he speaks about the significance, which I also want to take up. What is how we should relate to the Emos HaMashiach? What our attitude, the attitude we should have, why we should desire Mashiach. Today there's a tremendous attitude of yearning for Mashiach. Is that the proper attitude? Is every attitude of yearning for the Mashiach proper? Is there an improper yearning for the Mashiach? The Rambam over here mentions about the Mashiach. That's in Perek Tes. Halacha Beis. He speaks about the reason why the Chacham desired the Yemos HaMashiach, the true reason for to desire it. And I'll get back to that later. Why they were really... Believe me, the reason why Chazal, the great scholars, yearned for Mashiach is not the same reason why people today are yearning for Yemos HaMashiach. It's not the same thing. He says, that king... He's that king of Mashiach who will emerge from the seed of David. Baal Chachma Yeh, he'll be a Baal Chachma. He'll be a tremendously wise man. Yeser Mishlomo, greater than Shlomo. And Shlomo HaMelech is regarded as one of the greatest Chacham of all time. I'm sorry? Yeah? So again, if you're thinking about any specific individuals, not to put anybody down, you got to realize you're not just talking about a brilliant man or even a godly, you're talking about someone who, of whom it could be said that he's greater than Shlomo HaMelech.
Shlomo HaMelech.
Sorry?
The Medrash says he was greater than...
Shlomo HaMelech was the epitome of Chachma.
I mean,
yes, there is a Medrash that says that, but that has to be interpreted, obviously.
Yeah.
But then he says another thing, the Navi Gadolu, and he will be a great Navi, Karov LeMoshe Rabbeinu, close to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, he says close to Moshe Rabbeinu, but not as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, because we have the Torah itself tells us, Lo Yakov Nevi Kemoshe, that there'll never be another Moshe reached the epitome of Nevuah. But this individual will be just below Moshe Rabbeinu. So bear in mind again, before people rush to crown someone as the Mashiach, although the idea of crowning someone as the Mashiach is itself absurd, he can't be crowned, but to even imagine that someone is the Mashiach, you're talking about someone who's got to be on the level of Nevuah, but not just any Nevuah. And that's a very serious thing. That's a very serious thing. It occurred to me, the Rambam says, in Hilchos Sodei Torah, if a person claims he's a Navi, that's a very serious thing. If a person claims he's a Navi, so when we have a Sanhedrin, this person has to be subjected to certain very rigid tests. And if it turns out that he passes it, and he qualifies to be a Navi, it's fine, we have to listen to him. But if he fails, then he's called a Navi Sheka, and he's Chayav Misa, he's subject to death penalty. So if a person claims that he is the Mashiach, then what he's saying is that he's a Navi. And if he cannot substantiate that, bear in mind that he's subject to the death penalty. So these are very serious matters. And he says like this, because the question is, how will he bring this about? It seems almost, that's why the Rambam says you have to be Mechake. It seems very difficult. If you think about it, it's easy on the one hand to have a fantasy, yeah, Mashiach is coming. When you think about the realities, take a look at the situation today when the overwhelming majority of the world is involved in false ideas. It's hard to imagine there'll be a situation where the whole Jewish nation will be observing the Torah. The whole Jewish nation. How is this going to come about? The Rambam gives us some hints. Well, lefichach yalameit kol ha'am. This person will be on such a level of chachma and insight that he'll have the capacity to effectuate people through his chachma, through his knowledge. He'll be able to show the truth of Torah and win the Jewish people back. Now, we can see in our own time, there are certain things that we could see which make it much easier to understand how this transformation in the world, the Jewish people in the world will take place. Because if there would be a person today with this tremendous knowledge and ability to communicate to people, then the methodology, the technology which is necessary to reach masses of people is in place. I mean, that's certainly in place. But he will effectuate people through his tremendous chachma. V'yora osam derech Hashem, and he will teach them the way of God. V'yavo kol ha'goyim l'shamo. All of the Gentiles. That means to say that he'll affect all of the scholars, all the thinkers, all the intellectuals of the world will come to hear him. As it says, "V'hoyu b'yachros hayom nachon yihar beis Hashem v'rosh ha'harim." In the end of days, the mountain of the house of God will be firmly established as on the head of the mountain. All right. The Rambam does not specify what he means by coercion. I would again. The Rambam doesn't spell out his plan. It's clear that he's not going to be an individual who's going to start out by using physical force. There's no way you can do that, no matter how powerful you are. I mean, it's a democracy. So apparently it'll be a combination. He'll be forceful. It doesn't mean, he doesn't say whether he'll threaten them with death or anything. I don't think it'll be that way. He will achieve, the thing is like this, that I believe, let's just speculate a bit, that with his tremendous wisdom and insight, he'll be able to prove to people logically and rationally why the Torah is the correct way of life.
Right.
And then you make headway among the nation. I mean, you win over the thinkers, the scholars, and you unify the people. At a certain point, however, when he has the ability to do so, maybe he will use a certain amount of force. That you can't rule force out either. You see, he'll also win over the nations of the world. And he will win them over through his tremendous chokmah. But there'll also be tremendous battle. See, in order to bring about, I'm just speculating over here. I'm telling you what the Rambam says. My own speculation is, the Rambam will say later on, there'll be tremendous wars. Melchemes Gog u'Magog. You've heard about the war of Gog u'Magog. Tremendous. It would seem then that there are two procedures going on. On the one hand, he's effectuating people, those who can be effectuated through knowledge, through learning, intellectuals. The intellectuals amongst the Jews, until he establishes himself with, in a very firm position. At that point, he may have to use force on certain people, which is good for those people that won't go along voluntarily. As far as the nations are concerned, he'll be a renowned figure. He'll be renowned. I imagine he will appeal to all of the great thinkers, the philosophers, the scientists of the world, because he will have mastered every science in the world. To be a prophet means he's a total master of physics, of every area of knowledge. And utilizing all of this knowledge, he'll be able to prove to them that their ideas are wrong and the Torah is the truth, and he'll win them over. And he'll get a following. But the word lachov means that he will impose his will on them. He will impose it on them. He's not just going to be another person to come in and give a talk and, do what you like to do. He will impose it on them, but he'll impose it through the force of his personality. You see, maybe he'll use other measures, but I don't think that when it comes to the Jews, he's going to line them up, with a machine gun and say, keep the Torah or else. I don't think that. But there will be wars to be fought against those nations that will not listen to reason. Yes?
You alluded to this at the beginning of your...
The next issue I want to take up is, what's going to happen in Yemos Mashiach? What is the substance? What's going to happen? What's he going to do? All right. So now he's done all these things. Mashiach has come. All right. He's brought the Jewish people back to the Torah. He's brought them all back to Eretz Israel. We're all back in Eretz Israel. He's defeated all the wicked nations, and the Jewish nation is supreme. So what's the point of the whole thing? What's going to happen? So the answer is, as the Rambam says, he's going to usher in a new era in the history of mankind. It's a universal phenomenon. Visakin es kol olam kulo. That's what the Rambam says. But we know when he established, when he performed the final task of the building of the Beis Hamikdash, and he says he's certainly Mashiach b'vaday. He's Mashiach b'vaday. He says at that point. Visakein es ha'olam kulo. He will perfect the entire world. Lavar es Hashem biyachad. To serve God together.
So where's the chiddush?
He's going to... Oh, that's a good point. Good point. Very good point. Good question. There will be a chiddush after this. You must have a very good question. But he will usher in a whole new era in the life of the world. Now, many people believe that in the days of the Mashiach, the laws of nature will be suspended. It's based upon certain chazal, because it says that the lion will dwell with the sheep and the lamb, rather, and so on and so forth. All of these statements which seems, and also that there'll be tremendous abundance and prosperity and food will just pop out of the ground and people won't have to toil. The Rambam says that all of these statements are not to be taken literally. Are not to be taken literally. But it means to say like this, they're analogies. It means that there'll be... Let me explain what the essential changes are according to the Rambam. If I could just categorize them. The essential changes in your Yemos HaMashiach will be a universal peace. That's what all the... It's an analogy. It's an allegory. The lion dwelling with the lamb, the lion refers to the powerful nations of prey, will now live in peace with the weak nations. So the Rambam takes that to be referring to universal peace. There'll be no fighting, there'll be no war. Which is very interesting, by the way, because that's... We hear it, you know, in the politically today, it's one of the goals of the United States, all the nations, to bring about peace, the whole United Nations. You see, it's the view of the Torah that all these attempts, not that we shouldn't try for peace, but all the attempts to bring about universal peace are destined to fail.
Yeah.
They cannot, because it's impossible, I'll explain to you in a second, it's impossible to achieve peace through political methods alone. I'll explain to you as a... The second feature of Yemos HaMashiach will be tremendous abundance and prosperity. In other words, people will have a much, much easier life. All of the stress and strain that you have today, the competitiveness, the working for a living, trying to make ends meet, all of that will cease, and instead there will be tremendous abundance. There won't be a Somalia, there won't be people starving, there won't be any hunger. Tremendous abundance. The third major difference will be in the attitude of mankind towards the Jewish people. Instead of the attitude we find today, where people have tremendous hostility and hatred, at worst for the Jews, and maybe just tolerance at best, the Jews will be regarded as the greatest people, the ones that all the nations will look up to and will come to for guidance and wisdom. The whole attitude of mankind towards the Jews will change. Now, what's going to be the cause of all this? I'm just going to quote very briefly. Now, we can see, I'm quoting these sukkim because already you can see the certain simonim in our own times. Not to say that we're actually in the time of the Mashiach, but just to help you understand how this transformation will take place. What's going to be responsible for universal peace? And why do I say that peace cannot come about through political means? The essential, it's a Yeshayah speaks about it. He says, V'shafat ben hagayim. He'll judge amongst the nations, that's Mashiach. And he will decide among many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now why? What's happening? The whole history of mankind is nothing else except the story of fighting and war and killing, and even today, as we speak, all over the world. What's going to happen? Well, let me just quote to you another pasuk. Lo yoreu v'lo yashchisu v'chol har kachi. They will not hurt anyone or destroy throughout all of my holy mountain. Ki molo ha'aretz de'es ad Hashem. For the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Kamayim layam machasim. As the water covers the sea. Basic idea. And what's the essential change? The Rambam says, Olam kiminhago noeg, the laws of nature will be in effect in the time of the Mashiach. The basic cause for all of the wars and all the fighting and all the strife, and the reason why political methods will never remove war, is because the world today is living according to a false value. It's the value system of pursuit of the material good, that material is the true good. And that's what the entire world is caught up in. And that's what the Jewish people is caught up in, and that's what the frum world is caught up in. That the ultimate good is the materialistic concept of success, of a status, of making it, of egotism. As long as the world is under the sway of this value system, there has to be war. Because since the basic attraction is towards the achievement of material goods and material success, there's going to be fighting, because there's only a limited amount of material goods. And since there's only a limited amount of material goods, some people have to fight over it. It's not an endless thing. It's a finite type of a thing. And every war is fought over something material, whether it be oil. Of course, it's not the oil. If you have psychology, you understand. that when people are fighting for materialism, it's also egotism, because they want to be number one, and to be number one means you have the most. But the egotism of people is rooted in the fact that the real good is the physical goods of this world, and whoever possesses wealth from the physical goods of this world, he's made it. That's the real good. And as long as that is the predominant value system of mankind, there's always going to be fighting and competitiveness, and there's going to be war. There's no way to eliminate it. I mean, the situation can improve, of course it can improve, whatever, but you see, with the United Nations, with every attempt that anyone has ever made, it's totally impossible. At best, you may have a few years of peace, but then a war breaks out amongst various people. You can't control every situation. The essential change that's going to be, as the Rama, the Psukim alluded, Basirosi Leva Evim Ipsarchem, that the Lord will circumcise the foreskin of your hearts, and so on and so forth. I can't go through all these verses. And how this will come about, I'm just, these are broad strokes. I'm not going to explain to you how this will come about and that will come about. That's a different Shia. But the essential change that will come about will be the fact is that mankind will recognize what the true good really is for mankind. And the true good for mankind, the real good that Adam was designed for, was created for, is to partake of the enjoyment of the Chachmas Hashem. Once people not just recognize this intellectually, as I mentioned to you before, the person will agree to that. Everybody will agree that wisdom is the greatest thing. So how come he's not spending his life pursuing wisdom? Because emotionally he's attracted to success. He wants to make money. That's what he believes in. He can't. He's not just going to come home to a small little house, you know, with minimalistic furniture and just be happy because he's studying and gaining knowledge. He's going to feel miserable because he didn't make it. He's a failure. Why is he a failure? Because he measures success by material standards. Now, don't underestimate the extent to which we're all affected by this. But in the days of the Mashiach, people will change. That's going to be a dramatic change, and all of their energy will be channeled towards the true good. And they'll recognize that all these other things are just fantasies of the imagination. That there is no real good in the physical itself except to provide you with the necessities of life. But once you have the necessities of life, there's no real, that's not the real good. The real good is to use your mind, to be totally involved in pursuit of Chokmah. And that's what you were created for. So therefore, the Yemos HaMashiach is a situation that God will provide for us in order for us to obtain the true good that He designed for us in this world, and from it, the Rambam says, to merit the life of the world to come, eternal life in Olam Haba, which can only come about if a person has perfected himself in this world. It's the perfect situation. It's the perfect opportunity. That's why there'll be total peace. Because if people are pursuing the real good, if the entire world recognizes that the real good is to partake in Chachmas Hashem, so there's got to be universal peace and love, because this everybody could share. This is not a finite phenomenon. In fact, it's even better. The more people that are involved in it, the greater the study. There's no conflict. There's no competition anymore. And don't tell me that there's competition, because you find today that some of the biggest competition in the world is amongst the scholars and intellectuals. People ask that question. So you see that even if people are pursuing wisdom, that doesn't eliminate competition. The truth of the matter is that they're not true intellectuals that the Rambam is talking about, because the intellectuals that you encounter are not what the Rambam would call. The professors, and I'm not here to demean any individuals, but I've been to I've taken courses, you know, in the colleges, NYU, other places. It doesn't apply to everybody. The professors themselves will tell you, you know very as well as I do, that these aren't individuals that are pursuing the love of knowledge for its own sake. It's a competition. It's publish or perish. It's getting your name. It may not be. It is material. It is material wealth, certainly, but not just material. People can pursue fame. That's also a material desire. When a person pursues fame, so he's involved in the materialistic. And that's what causes strife. And if you're after fame, so you all can't have the same fame, so the one who gets it published first, he gets the fame. So therefore there's strife, there's enemies. But what the Rambam means is that people will be involved in the study of Torah and all of Chokmas Hashem for the true reason, because this is the greatest good. Now once you remove the ulterior motives that dominate human existence, then you'll create a situation of peace. Now what does it mean, prosperity? That takes care of the peace factor. How does it take care of the prosperity and abundance? We could see it in our own time. See, if I were to tell you this like 100, 150 years ago, that there'll be a time when people will be able to obtain all of the necessities with the greatest of ease, and all the luxuries, you wouldn't be able to conceive of it. Today we can conceive of it. What does it mean? I could explain to you now. I couldn't have explained it 150 years ago. In a more specific way, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Now we understand. Because why is it that there's so much starvation, that there's so much deprivation in the world? How much tremendous amounts of energy and money and resources are put into war? All the technologies that we have today are being used to build up the weapons of destruction. Now, if you could eliminate that, if the nations were to become peaceful, and they would use, that's the idea, that all the technology, if you would take, what we have the capacity today, by the use of nuclear power and so on, all the discoveries that have been made to harness the forces of nature, the only problem is that people are doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it to destroy, not to build. But if people were now using all the, harnessing all these very various forces which are today used for destruction, like the atom bomb, nuclear forces were being used for positive purposes, so then you'd eliminate the poverty, it would be no big deal. They will beat their swords into plowshares because the technologies which will enable us to do this are being created right now. They're being created right now, except they're not being utilized. But when the true value system takes hold, then it'll be in place, it'll be utilized. And we can see with our own eyes that this is not a far-fetched thing. And finally, of course, the attitude towards the Jews. The hatred of the Jews stems from the fact that the Jews are a rebuke to all of mankind, because all of mankind is steeped in, they know that they're steeped in the false ideal. And the Jews represent the true ideal. And there's tremendous hatred and envy. There's envy, there's hatred and so forth. But when the rest of the world realizes that the Jewish people has been the greatest benefit to all of mankind, and that they can gain the thing that they desire the most, the Torah knowledge which God has meant for everybody, has been entrusted to the Jews, and they are the chacham to whom they should go to partake of this knowledge. So of course there's going to be a complete change in the relationship with the Jew. Alright, that's Bekitzer. That's Bekitzer. That's basically how the Rambam interprets the essential nature of Yemos HaMashiach. There'll be no changes in the laws of nature. People will live in accordance with the laws. People will be born, they'll live a certain amount of time, and they'll die. Because for the Rambam, this is not the ultimate reward. You have to realize this. For the Rambam, the ultimate reward that God has hidden, has stored up for the righteous, is eternal life in the world to come. Which is, according to the Rambam, the life of the soul, it's a non-physical existence. But just to complete this, let me ask you a question. How should a person relate to this type of an existence that I've just described? This is what Yemos HaMashiach really is. And you know, you have many people that profess to have this yearning. They can't wait, you know, a lot of religious people that have this fervor and yearning. They can't wait. Can't wait for Mashiach to come. Now let's analyze it truthfully. What kind of a person would you expect? What kind of a person would it be who would truly have a desire for Mashiach? Well, what motivated the Chachamim? The Rambam speaks about the reason why the great Chachamim. Why would a person really want Mashiach? And what kind of a person would want Mashiach? Yes? Really? Why is he unhappy with his present existence?
I'm saying someone who wants Mashiach, who really, really wants Mashiach, sees it as life and the tunnel and thinks, hey, everything's going to be okay.
Yeah. Is that a correct reason to want Mashiach?
Yes.
Oh, very good. I thought you meant something else. That's precisely the point. See, that's 100%. You hit it right on the head. The type of individual today who's involved in this yearning and fervor for Mashiach is one who is basically unhappy with his existence. And he's not, what he relates to is not the true idea of Mashiach, but he imagines that when Mashiach comes along, he'll be a magical Superman who will wipe away all of his problems, you know, and he'll carry him on wings of eagles to some new glorious, it's a fantasy Mashiach, it's not the real Mashiach. According to this, who could truly appreciate Mashiach? What would it take to really appreciate Mashiach? Exactly. In other words, only a person. What is your most of Mashiach? It's an opportunity. It's a situation in which you can devote all of your time and energy to Torah learning without a distraction. So who can appreciate this?
Only someone who
a person that's totally, that's his desire, that right now is totally involved in learning, that's all he wants to do is learn, except he can't help it, he's got certain distractions, he has to make a living, this, that, but other than that, he's totally involved in learning. So when this person thinks about Mashiach, yeah, but a person that's not involved in learning today, what does he want Mashiach for? What's he going to get out of it? I'll tell you something else. The average guy of today, the average individual, and this might apply to people in the audience, I have to be honest, might apply, and I include myself, I mean, I don't put myself above anybody else. But the average Jew that you're familiar with, the average guy that's driven to competitiveness, to make more money, and the American concept of success, what's going to happen to that person when Mashiach comes? He'll be totally miserable. He won't have what to do. It's like when people that have been in business all their lives, and when they retire, they go crazy. They retire. They don't have to work anymore. And they go back to work. Any individual who derives his psychological satisfaction from being involved in making money or competitiveness and success, he's got no place. He's going to go crazy in the situation because all these things. A millionaire will be ridiculous. If everybody has everything they need, so there's no such thing as a millionaire anymore. The whole enjoyment of a millionaire is knowing that he's on top of everybody else. Let's face it. If people didn't look up to millionaires, the millionaires wouldn't feel anything special. In the days of the Mashiach, all people that are totally involved in all of these goals and objectives will have nothing to do. They'll go out of their mind. So the only individual that it would make sense, that this individual would look forward, I'm not talking about belief, because belief, everybody has to believe. But I'm talking about to look forward to Yemos HaMashiach would have to be someone who's living that life right now. He's living the life that's going to happen in Yemos HaMashiach right now. Except he realizes that due to the imperfections in the situation, he can't achieve it to the highest degree. He wants to learn more. But if he's not involved in that, if he's not involved in living his life in accordance with the true ideas, so then any desire that he has for Mashiach is, as you pointed out, is totally fallacious. It's based upon a fantasy of Mashiach. It's not based on the reality of Mashiach. And this is exactly what the Rambam says. I must read this to you. He says, in those days there will not be any famine, nor war, nor envy, conspiracies, because the goods will be available for everybody. And all the madanim, all of the luxuries will be available to everybody. Everybody will have everything you want without having to work for it. Gan Eden. It'll be found like the dust of the earth. And the entire world, the Asek, the involvement of the entire world, will not be except to pursue the knowledge of God. I tell you, 99% of the people that we're familiar with in the Jewish world, if Mashiach were to come today, they'd go crazy, they'd go out of their mind. There'd be a suicide watch for most people. What are they going to do? I'm telling you, look, we're going to your shul this Shabbos, and look around at all these guys that come to shul, and they can't even diving, and they're talking about business, and this deal, and that deal, and the other. What are these people going to do in the day, and put them in a situation of Mashiach, what are they going to do? They're going to go out of their mind. They're going to go crazy. All business comes to an end. All of this involvement, who's got more, who's got less,
but
how much did you make?
Because you said that
I'm talking about their present. If they change, it's one thing, true. If they go through, if they've gone through this transformation, I'm talking about, but these present people don't look at it that way. The people that have the attitude we're talking about have not yet gone through that change, and they're still,
how can they want Mashiach?
He says, Ulefichach Yehi Yisrael. Therefore, the Jews will be great chachamim, and they'll be regarded as great intellectuals, who the entire world will come to for knowledge. Lonis avu chacham vanaviim, Yemos HaMashiach. The chacham, the wise, and the prophets did not desire Mashiach, not in order to obtain power. That wasn't their motivation, and not that they should have it over. They should lord it over the Gentiles, and not because they wanted all the nations to praise them. And not because they wanted to be able to eat and to drink and to rejoice, except that they should be free just to obtain freedom, to be involved in Torah and its wisdom, and not to have any distraction and anybody disturbing them, in order that they should learn Torah and they should be zocha to Olam Haba. That's all it is. So most people are motivated by a fantasy that it's going to, 100% correct, I don't know your name, this young lady mentioned before?
Dara.
Dara. Said before that the this tremendous fervor that people evince for the Yemos HaMashiach is rooted in a certain unhappiness, because they can't grapple with the problems that they face today. And the truth of the matter is that with all the problems we have today, the situation is one in which a person can. We don't believe that a person can't obtain his fulfillment and Olam Haba and perfection in today's situation. He certainly can. Except it's much more difficult because you're fighting the tide. The entire world, the entire society is not established along Torah lines. So therefore you have to be conflicted with the attitudes and values of society. But you certainly have the power to achieve the good. So that's what a person should be putting his energy into. But instead of doing that, he'd rather than admit defeat, rather than admit weakness, and say, it's a terrible thing to maintain this attitude. He puts all his energy into the fantasy of Mashiach, as if to say that without Mashiach we can't survive. We want Mashiach. Now without Mashiach we can't live. It's a complete absurdity. A person that has the true yearning for Mashiach is not spending his entire time yearning for Mashiach. He's spending his entire time learning Torah. That's what he's involved in. That is the real desire. The Rambam says the same thing in Hilchos Tshuva. He says the same thing, that the only reason why the Jews desired the time of Mashiach was because of their love of Torah. Was because of their love of Torah. And not just the love of Torah. The other element is, it's because if a person loves Torah, that means to say that he's totally involved in appreciation of the Chachma of Hashem, and his whole objective is to fulfill God's will. So in those days, God's purpose will be fulfilled. That the entire world should recognize the existence of God, and the entire world should be involved in exalting God and so forth. That's the only genuine motivation. So you can tell whether a person's yearning for Mashiach is real or whether it's false by the way he's living his life now. If he's totally discontent and he's unhappy and he's miserable and that pushes him to a yearning for Mashiach, then it's a fantasy. If, on the other hand, he really is involved in Torah, he's living the proper life, and he yearns for Mashiach because of it, it takes a person on an extremely high level. It takes a person on an extremely high level to have a proper yearning for Mashiach. Let's put it this way. So if you see an average individual who's not too learned and manifesting this tremendous zeal, we want Mashiach now and this and that, then you got to realize it stems from some powerful emotion. I just have one concluding point to make, okay? Because I want to have time for some questions. I asked you to remind me about why this yesod is so important. Mm-hmm. Why is this such an important point? So it's going to happen. Very nice to know it's going to happen. But as we said, even if there were no, I can envisage a world. I can envisage a history where there's no Mashiach. And God gave us the Torah. And God gave us the means to achieve perfection, even in this situation. Of course, it's not ideal because of the problems I mentioned, but we can still achieve perfection if we want to. There's no one that will be able to complain, especially in our time. We have all the freedom. When Judgment Day comes, that I didn't have a chance to learn Torah. I was too busy pursuing other things. You had every chance to learn Torah. The answer, I believe, is as follows. It is part of our Amud and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It goes back to Bereshis. If you take a look at Bereshis, so on every day of creation, whenever God, every element of creation, afterwards it says, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov, that God saw that it was good. What does it mean it was good? It meant that everything achieved the purpose that it was intended for. And the reason why everything achieved the purpose it intended for is because of the perfection of the Creator. The perfection of the Creator demands that the creation has to be in its most perfect state. And there's one place where it doesn't say, and God saw that it was good. And where is that? By the creation of Adam. It does not say, and God saw that it was good. And why not? Because God gave man free will. And God created man to be good, but God wanted man to be the cause of his own goodness. So there's one area of the creation which does not reflect the perfection of the Creator, and that is the world of human relationships. Now, this I've heard this idea from somebody else, it's not my own. And I can just, again, these areas describe in general terms. We say in the whole tefillah of the Kaddish, Yiskadal v'Yiskadash Shemei Rabbah, the whole thing is a prayer for the sanctification of God's name. Because that's the whole purpose of the creation. The whole purpose of the creation is for the world to recognize the greatness of God and to have a relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of mankind. But that purpose has not been fulfilled. They say, Oz Hashem Imromov, right? The one who makes peace on high, he shall make peace, Hu Yashem Aleinu. Which means to say that the way the world conducts itself today is really a Chilul Hashem, desecration of God. Because the world of nature is a manifestation of the creation. Anyone who studies nature and sees the shalom, sees the harmony, everything works according with fixed laws, the tremendous chachmah, so that's a reflection of the glory. Hashemayim esapim kavod keil. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the one who's supposed to declare the glory of God to the greatest extent, the one who's been endowed with a tzelem elokim, which reflects the nature of God to a certain extent, is Adam, doesn't do so. The greatest Kiddush Hashem possible comes from man when people behave in accordance with their wisdom and they subscribe to a higher way of life and they conquer their instincts. This is the greatest Kiddush Hashem. And unfortunately, that's what we know ourselves. This is a very important lesson for Jews, that when a Jew behaves in a way that people observe and they say, wow, what the kindness of wisdom, that's the greatest Kiddush Hashem. On the other hand, when Jews are caught in scams and scandals, it's the greatest desecration. Because people say that system is false. These are no different than anybody else. They just live according to their instincts. The idea, until now, the world of human affairs is a blight, so to speak. In that, it's not Tov. So it does not reflect the perfection of God as a creator. But this can't be forever. God cannot, I use the word in quotes because we can't ascribe any kind of emotion to God. But the way the idea was taught to me, and I'm repeating it to you, is that, so to speak, in God's plan in history, the man, that every aspect of the creation must be perfected, must achieve perfection. For the world of mankind not to achieve perfection would be a defect in the Creator. So God can tolerate this defect, so to speak, but only temporarily. Only temporarily. But it cannot be. There must come a time when the entire creation achieves its purpose, and then the term Vayar Shem Ki Tov can be said concerning the affairs of mankind. And that is Yemos Mashiach. So failure to believe in that does affect our belief in God. Because our belief in God demands that we believe that He is perfect in every respect. And in terms of Creator, there's no area of the creation that remains imperfected. So that's why the idea of Mashiach is not just something which is true, which we have to accept, which is part of the Torah, but it forms one of the ikarim, one of the foundations of our Emunah. Okay, I'll stop here. I'll take questions. You can. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but I just want you to realize this is speculation. This is all speculation. Now the Rambam has said that we should not engage in too much speculation. He said that these matters that we're discussing over here, we just know them in terms of the generalities of them. He says, Al kolpanim ein sidur havayas dvarim elu v'lo dikdikteim ikar badas. The order of these things, the exact development and unfolding is not essential. Okay? Uliolam, he says, lo yisasek adnan b'divrei ha'agados lo yarech b'midrasho samurim b'nyanam elu. A person should never get deeply involved in all the various midrashim and try and make his own conclusions. They're very dangerous. He shouldn't think that this is really essential. This type of thinking, in other words, where a person gets involved in calculations and he imagines that he's in because of this sign can happen this way, this does not produce fear of God nor love of God. Also, he should not calculate the end. In other words, to make these types of calculations. I'm not saying you're doing that. Now, what is important, what's vital, is to believe in the phenomenon itself. To believe and to be in a state of expectation that you regard it as being a reality for you. Now, if a person is a great chacham, this just depends upon his level of knowledge. He has tremendous insight into these. You have to go through the Nevi'im and so on and so forth. And he has a certain idea that because of such and such, these are simanim, we may be in that time. That's fine. But he always entertains skepticism. He realizes that he can be totally wrong. You have to understand? The danger is when you become attached to certain particular. There is no requirement, by the way, that we believe that any individual is the Mashiach at any given moment, as some people want. Like in every generation, there's someone who could be the Mashiach. And to try and attach that emotion, it's very dangerous. When people begin to attach the emotion onto a particular individual, so it seems to me, as I even say this, but I think that your idea, Dara said before, I think people are looking for the magical solution, and sometimes people are looking for the magical man. There's a tremendous danger in that. When people begin to focus, instead of being focused on the ideas of Torah and the true emunah, that this will come about in God's good time, and of course, when we do tshuva. That's something that people seem to negate. They look at all the other simanim. The other simanim, which, as far as kibbutz goliyos and so on and so forth, but what about the fact of tshuva? That's also part of it. So therefore, it seems to me, it's possible. I've mentioned the advent of technology. It would seem plausible that technology will play a major role, as we've explained. They will beat their swords into plowshares. We have a greater insight. But I am saying all this with a grain of salt. In other words, with the sense that I don't know for anything that I'm saying might be for sure. I don't know that this is the era of Mashiach. It could happen quickly. It could happen 5 years. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen. We could be way off. Because you see, at the time, Rabbi Akiva was convinced 2,000 years ago that was the time, and he was at least 2,000 years off, right? So bear in mind that you don't know. Now, if your belief is contingent upon the fact that you're so convinced that this is the time, that, don't forget, there's an egotistical fact there, because each person believes that he is the most important person in history, and that all of history is really for him, and yeah, that's an attitude. The moderns always look down upon people. The modern people always have, we're the modern, and they look down on the past, because they always have this feeling that all of history was just a prelude just for them. And we're the real essential people for which history is created. Therefore, it has to happen in our time. It smacks to me like a certain arrogance, a certain egotism. Like this thing, we want Mashiach now. It's like a demand of God. It has, like, for us. It's got to be for us. There's a little chutzpah involved. If we want Mashiach for the proper reasons, fine, but I mean, maybe we're not the door. We should also bear in mind we may not be zochah, we may not be worthy. We may not be, yeah. Yearning for the Mashiach will not bring it at all. Can't be. Yearning for the Mashiach will not bring it because, as Dara mentioned, if you're yearning for the Mashiach, that yearning stems from the fact that you're living a false way of life. You're unhappy. You see? Because if you're living the true way of life, you're happy right now. Now then, so if you're living right now, and you're living correctly, that's the only way. We can't have a Mashiach campaign. It's a total impossibility. It's an absurdity. We can't campaign for the Mashiach. To think that way is totally crazy. The only thing a person, it seems to me, could do, the only thing you want to help bring about the Mashiach, I mean, first of all, that shouldn't be your objective. Your objective, why do we say we want Mashiach? Why do we say we want the name of God to be glorified in the world? That's what we want. That's not the focus. The focus should be, we want to learn Torah, well, and also we want to sanctify God's name in the world. That's what we want, and that we can do right now. Why don't we get involved in that? The only thing you can do is to perfect yourself. This is everybody's obligation, regardless, Mashiach or not Mashiach. Your obligation is in two areas: to perfect yourself in terms of Torah, and to fulfill your obligation to the Jewish people to help perfect others in Torah, by having a family, first of all, raising your own children in Torah, and then to the extent that's possible, each person has talents to help others, to bring other people back to Torah, fellow Jews, and that's all you can do. And that's extremely important. If we'll all do tshuva, if the Jewish people will do tshuva, that certainly will hasten. That we know. That we can know, that if the entire Jewish people do tshuva, that will hasten it. But to have a campaign, and take out ads in newspapers, and to, you know, to get people together yelling that they want the Mashiach is, to me, it's an embarrassment. It's a disgrace. Yeah.
A few things that are
so. The Rambam had a lot of problem with this. The Rambam had a lot of problem because people accuse the Rambam of denying Tchias HaMeisim. The Rambam believes in Tchias HaMeisim. The Rambam wrote in Igeres a letter on the Ma'amar Tchias HaMeisim. But the Rambam, his position is that Tchias HaMeisim is not the ultimate reward, as some held. The ultimate reward is the life in the world, the hereafter, so to speak, the life of the world to come. But there will be certain individuals resurrected. As he mentioned, Eliyahu HaNavi, perhaps, there's a tradition that the Rambam believes that in Yemos HaMashiach, the phenomenon of Tchias HaMeisim will take place, but not necessarily for everybody. Only for certain selected individuals who have a historical role to play.
In the process? Or
and they will die again.
In the process?
It's not, these things are now. In the process, these things are not that clear. See, a lot of these things aren't that clear. The Rambam, by the way, holds that Tchiyas HaMeisim is a Yesod. Whoever denies Tchiyas HaMeisim is a kofir. So that's very clear. But that will not be demanded of the Melech HaMashiach. That's not his task. His task is purely to usher in a new period in history. It'll be a whole new historical situation, which will be the perfection of the creation in terms of the establishing shalom, peaceful harmony amongst mankind, where all of mankind will live in a way which reflects the glory of God. And I think we'll end on that note.